things that seem like a good idea, but the way thereof many times have very serious ramifications. Turn over to Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Now, just like in the slides we saw, what seems to be right in the beginning may not turn out so well after all. But notice those words in verse 12 carefully. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, the words that seems and is are in italics. They have been italicized, which means they have been added to make the text more understandable, ostensibly even anyway. But read it without the italicized words. There is a way right to a man, but its end the way of death. There's a slight difference, or quite a bit of difference in that, isn't there? See, the ways of a man without God's Holy Spirit will lead to death eventually. And he's pointing up the way of a man. The way of a man. The way that is right to a man are the ways of death. Isaiah 55. Let's start in verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 9. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found," hearkening back to Mr. York's sermon. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." But notice verse 8. How vast is the difference between man and God. Why is the way there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ways are the ways of death? It says verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." There is a vast expanse, brethren, between the way a human being thinks and the way God thinks. His thoughts and our thoughts, especially our thoughts void of God's Holy Spirit working in us. And mankind for 6,000 years has been traveling down that road that leads to death because he did what was right in his own eyes, what seemed right in his own eyes. I won't turn over there. We've turned over there for the last two or three times I've spoken, and I'm just sort of obsessed by that section of Scripture. But it all started back in the garden, when Eve and then Adam rejected God's rulership for what they thought was a better way. They rejected God's leadership after being talked to, beguiled by the serpent. They had found a better way, they thought. In their eyes, what they were doing was right. It was right in their eyes. There are many examples we could use of people who did things and lived their lives according to what seemed like the right thing to do, but it ended horribly. It ended horribly, and I'll choose one example if you'll go over to 1 Samuel. First Samuel 15. And we will sort of begin in the middle of the story in verse 1. Samuel 15 and verse 1. "Samuel also said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord.'" Now, what he's going to tell him are things that God told him to do that are You know, not, is it perfectly understandable? No ambivalence, ambiguousness about it at all. Go, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Is God cruel when he says this? To wipe out all of them, even little children, even the animals. What, you know, why? Well, he knows that that society, that has to be completely and totally wiped out. There can't be a root of it left to come back. And he knows also he's the author of all these things, and he knows that they'll be get their opportunity in the great white throne judgment period. But he says, go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Verse 7, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. But notice verse 8 and 9. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Well, what was he told? He was told to wipe them all out, to destroy them all, wasn't he? He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. And the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Yeah, Saul's greed saw all these fat, healthy animals, the fatlings, the lambs, the sheep, and wanted to keep them. Why would God want to destroy all of those, he thought? That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. To a man. Verse 10, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel. And indeed, he set up a monument for himself, notice. He set it up for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Had he? Had he truly performed that commandment? He hadn't, had he? He kept some back. He was told to wipe the whole society out. But he kept some of the good things. But he says here, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel says, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and lowing of the oxen I hear? Well, Saul has an excuse. He thinks it's going to get him, make him points with God and get him out of any hot water. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. First of all, he's blaming it on somebody else. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. What for? Oh, we did it to sacrifice to God. We did it to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. We only did it because we thought God, that's what God would want us to do. That boy, that wasn't what God said, was it? He was thinking carnally. He was thinking like a man. that way was that seemed right to him. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes," that says a lot, doesn't it? When you were little in your own eyes, when you were humble enough to listen to God. And now he thought too much of himself. He thought better than God. He thought he knew better than God what to do. We need to be careful about that. How many people have you known who have been God, good servants, faithful servants of God, and then they got to thinking they were bigger than what they were? He says, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.'" And the margin in my Bible from on consumed is exterminated. "Fight against them until they are exterminated." They're all gone. "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took off of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Saul is passing the buck. He's passing it on to the people, trying to cover himself. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Wow. What a price to pay. What a price to pay for one instance of doing what is right in your own eyes. Saul did what was right in his own eyes. But there was a price to pay for it, wasn't there? This is a good example of the flaw in man's thinking. Saul thought he knew better than God. Saul did what his carnal nature told him to do. He did what was right in his own eyes and ignored God's explicit instructions and what they told him to do. Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Verses 2 and 3. Here's the instructions he tells us. He said, "All of the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes." And that's right, isn't it? All a man's ways in his own eyes are pure. But the Lord weighs the spirits. "Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established." Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. You know, sometimes we can delude ourselves into thinking something is right when we want it so desperately. I've heard examples of that before. I heard it years and years ago. An example of someone who was single in the church and they wanted a mate really, really badly, and they somehow got into the idea that another person who was already married in the church, that person was supposed to be their mate. God had chosen that person to be their mate. And somehow they were going to try to work it out. That's dangerous, isn't it? That was a story I was told years and years ago. We can delude ourselves into thinking that God wants us to do something that's unrighteous, that's not godly, for something we want carnally so bad. Again, Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Again, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Seek God in all the things that we do. Seek His wisdom. And He will straighten out all of that in our minds and in our hearts if we truly seek Him and commit our works to Him. When we commit to follow God's way, whether or not we fully understand it, you know, God asks us to do some things sometimes that we don't fully understand. We're forced sometimes to go through things that we don't fully understand why we have to go through those things. Why the trials we have to go through. Sometimes we don't understand what He's doing in our lives. He will, though, brethren, through the Holy Spirit, change our thinking, our understanding, and our perspective over time. But we must obey Him first. We got to do what He says first. And then many times, the understanding comes later. It says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. He'll make it plain. But commitment and obedience comes first. So why is man's thoughts, his judgments, so wrong? Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. We are living in an age where there is so much delusion and so much confusion and so much, so many people who seem to be decent people who are so confused about what's right and what's wrong. The old standards of morality, the old standards of families and that sort of thing is being so confused these days. Why? Why is man's thoughts so wrong? And why have they become so perverted? Romans 1, I'll begin in verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." And the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. God's word reveals His righteousness. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." Righteousness. Why do they suppress the truth? Because they're thinking as men. And man, devoid from God's Holy Spirit, first and foremost, is concerned about self. He's concerned about himself. "Because what may be known of God is manifested in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You know, we can go look at creation and tell the nature of God. He created all those things. He is God. And yet, the world, for the most part, has rejected that God and rejected the fact that all the things that we see, all the things in nature, it can't be by happenstance or chance. It is a creation of God. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts were darkened because they did not glorify Him as God. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. We in our modern world make images and make gods out of a lot of different things. A lot of material things, lusting for material things. Whether it be homes or houses or cars or boats or whatever it might be. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves." Well, it goes on then to talk about the the lasciviousness and the shame of the behavior that we see today in the world. And then I'll drop down. Well, let's just read it. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Listen to this. Not only those who do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, there's a way that's, you know, man can get so perverse that even the more perverse things in life seem like the right thing to do, seem okay. And it says, you know, that those who do those things are deserving of death, and those who approve of those things are deserving of death. So there's some grievous sins that we're talking about, and remember that from when we get a little bit further. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17, goes on to explain how man's heart gets changed and is so dark. Verse 17, Ephesians 4 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Man's thoughts are so wrong. Man's ways of thinking are so wrong because of his rejection of God. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. Let's read on here a little bit further to see the other side of that. It says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if you have been heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct." Yeah, we stop thinking the ways of a man and thinking like God thinks through the power of his Holy Spirit working in us. "Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and true holiness." That's the answer to us who have been called by God. Put on the new man. Don't trust in your own way of thinking. We are reaping, brethren, in our society today the pitiful results of rejecting God. Romans 8. "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is result is death." Romans 8. And we'll start in verse 1, but I really want to get down to verses 7 and 8. "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Verse 2 of Romans 8. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Why? So that we don't have to keep the law anymore? Read verse 4. Read verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Notice verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. To those who have been given God's Spirit. That's how we fulfill the righteous requirements of God's law. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit living in us. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. To think like a man, to act like a man, devoid of God's Holy Spirit, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In verse 7, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the natural mind of man is enmity against God. The carnal mind is the enemy of God. It opposes God. It's not just neutral against God. It actually is the enemy. It opposes God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. In verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, brethren, there is a way that is right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And mankind has been living the life that seems right to him for 6,000 years almost. And look at the suffering in the world because of it. Mr. York talked about some of those things, the diseases, the violence, and all those things that are happening. The suffering in the world because of man's thinking, man's ways of thinking and rejecting God. There's an election coming up in a few days. Do you have any hope that anything's going to change for the better at all? Me either. Me either. That's why you and I must be sure that our thoughts, our judgments are not based on the way that is right to a man, but are based on a way that is right to God and are based and come to the conclusions we come through the power of God's Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 10. And I'll read verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're not supposed to. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not fleshly. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I thought that was very interesting, that scripture, bringing every thought into captivity. And I have heard many times, and you have too, and I agree with it, that means the thoughts that you have, to capture them when you can see immediately that it's the wrong thought. You know, capture them and toss them aside. Maybe say a prayer to God to ask you to reject those random thoughts. I agree with that. I think that's part of this. But if you look at the word thought, bringing every thought into captivity, consider this. In Strong's 3540, the word thought is noema, N-O-E-M-A. And the way it's described there is a perception, a purpose, an intellect. It's not only, it doesn't seem to me like that. That means not only is it a random thought that pops in and out of our minds from wherever, you know, we know where it comes from and that happens. It's the way we think, the concepts we have, the pet things that we have in our minds. Vine's exhaustive concordance of our definition or dictionary of New Testament words says much the same thing about thought. Vine says a purpose, device of the mind. So it appears to me that it is more than just a random thought that pops in our minds. And we know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he can cause these thoughts to pop in our minds, and it's our job to reject them. But this goes further to me. It goes even further. It talks about the way we're thinking, our perception, our purpose, our intellect, the devices of the mind, the things that we think voluntarily. So in addition that we need to work towards capturing and rejecting random thoughts, I believe this also includes the need to examine the way we think. Do we have false concepts in our minds that we perhaps even grew up with, that are part of our thinking, that come from our environment, maybe as we grew up? Our concepts, how we look at things. You know, we humans tend to have knee-jerk reactions about things based a lot of times on how we were raised. Not on thinking through, just how we were raised. That's the way I've always been. You know, have you ever heard that said before? Well, that's just the way I am. That's the way I was raised. Well, a lifelong attitude that is ungodly can also be set in us as a child, depending on our environment. One person could become a bigot based on any number of things. Race, culture, where you came from. Any number of things. Another person could learn hate. You know, this world is so divided. Conservative hates liberals, anything liberal. Liberals hate conservatives. We're polarizing ourselves based along racial lines, along financial lines, class lines. As I said, liberal, conservative, Republican, Democrat. We shouldn't be, as God's people, enmeshed in all of those things. Not to the degree that I think sometimes we are, and sometimes I am. I get drawn in and exercised a little bit sometimes by what I see the people on TV saying. And we really shouldn't be that way. This is not our homeland. We are headed for another homeland. We have another home that we're looking forward to. So, brethren, we have to, as God's people, bring all of these thoughts into captivity. And not think like men think. Think like God thinks as much as we possibly can by calling on the power of His Holy Spirit. So we have to look at situations and things through the magnifying glass, or the lens of God's commandments and His way of life. You know, we talked about a little while ago the sin of homosexuality. Now, there's a lot of people, and people in the Church of God, I know, they wouldn't say they do, but they literally hate people who have that sin and have that problem. You know, a lot of places over in the Middle East, Saudi Arabia, Iran, a lot of these places, if it's learned and found out that you are a homosexual or you have that tendency, then your head's cut off immediately. And there are a lot of people who say, great, that's a good thing. I'm glad that happened to them because that's sin. Well, it is. But is that what God would say? Is that what God would want to happen? Yeah, He wanted Saul to wipe out the Amalekites, but He hasn't told any of us, as far as I know, or any people in the world, to wipe out all homosexuals. What if that person were beginning to turn and listen to God? I used to think that. I used to have that attitude before it popped up in my family. And I see now that it's not all the gay rights agenda that people are out there celebrating. A lot of people who have that problem are miserable. And they don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. They don't know what their identity is. And God's law is explicit, though. It is sin, and it is deserving of death. But notice what is said over in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Those things are evil. I'll find 2 Peter in a minute. But what does God really want? 2 Peter 3, verse 9. says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He would like to have all the whole homosexual world come to repentance. So we don't need to be doing God's work for him. And brethren, there is a way that seems right to a man. And we need to also look at this verse as it applies to the church. There's some in the fellowship of the church of God who, like I said before, would cheer and would raise up and pump their fist at the news that one of these condemned homosexuals would have been beheaded. Some people lust for power in God's church. Some love to gossip. They murder with their tongue. Some love to cause division. Some love to compare one with another. Some love to judge. Some love to feel superior. Some like to gripe and complain. These are all things. These are all concepts that we come up with in our minds that maybe we grew up with, that we need to examine what's in our hearts and what's in our minds. All of these come from a thought process of someone who is convinced he is right. And I'm in there somewhere. I'm in there somewhere. Probably several places. I'm not excusing myself, but there is a way that seems right to a man. We need to examine these things under the microscope of God's law through the power of God's Holy Spirit and see what he says, not what our concepts tell us. We need to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, brethren, bring every thought, every concept into captivity and examine them through the magnifying glass of God's law. And we cannot trust solely on our own thoughts. Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And verses 5 through 8. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him." In all our ways, all our thoughts, all our concepts, all our ideas. "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, like Saul was. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Brethren, don't, as that guy, last guy on that last slide a while ago, don't try to grab a tiger by the tail and expect him to like it. Whether anything seems like a good idea or not, examine it under the light of God's word and use the discernment that comes with the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit.